The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
In your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, we're looking at Ecclesiastes 3:16 through 4:3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verse 16, 4:3, let's give our attention now to God as He speaks to us again in His Word. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man, and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all from the dust. And to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes downward into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. This concludes the reading of God's word. May God now be pleased to add his blessing to it. By the Spirit of Christ. Well, there are many things I think that we are willing to put up with that don't work. Perhaps there's an appliance that is on its last leg, a car that's just not working up to par, or a sprinkler head that isn't distributing water, or a computer that's running slowly. Now, there's many things I think we're willing to put up with that aren't working properly. But one thing that is quite intolerable is when the justice system is not working properly. When a loved one is murdered, the top desire of the family is to see justice done. And when justice is not done, it is insurmountably painful. When the justice system delays and does not bring about swift justice or vindication, it is one of the weightiest things in life. When righteousness does not permeate the place where righteousness is to reign, in the justice system, a public office, the family, or the church, it is especially egregious. In fact, Solomon says in our passage that it's actually better to already be dead than to experience such things. But does he leave us there? Is there any hope? Is there any hope in such a world as ours of injustice and oppression? Well, again, Ecclesiastes leaves us hanging by only telling us the vanity of this life. But the reason Ecclesiastes does this, as I've been saying, is so that we would long for the answer. We would say, what is the answer to this vanity? What is the hope? And thankfully, the same one who wrote Ecclesiastes, the Holy Spirit, wrote the rest of the Bible, wherein he gives us the answer. And that answer is the gospel, redemption in Christ, in the one who is perfectly just being treated unjustly. And he redeems a people who should be committed to doing justly and showing mercy even in the face of injustice. So three vanities regarding seeking justice in the sin-cursed world. The first is judgment. The second is an earthly reward, and the third is oppression. So first, judgment. Again, verse 16, Solomon says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." So he says, "Moreover," we know he's continuing from the previous section. And the previous section in verse 15 is where Solomon says, the ESV translates as, God seeks what has been driven away. And what this means is God seeks the persecuted. God seeks those who have been treated unjustly and were driven away by this unjust treatment and left all alone. Those are the one whom he seeks. He seeks to do justice for them. He seeks to advocate for them. He seeks to help them. And the reason Solomon says this is because of what he's seen. In verse 16, there's the place where justice is to happen. Even there was wickedness. Now, the place of justice is the court of law. Back then, they didn't have a courtroom. They had the city gates where the elders would sit and render judgments. And then you would have a higher court of appeals depending on what time frame you're in. A king, a governor, and then later on during Jesus' time, the Sanhedrin would address Jewish law. And so someone who had a wrong done that needed to be righted, theft, character was slandered, being abused, they would go to the very place where this is to happen, where wrongs are to be righted, only to be wronged and treated wickedly themselves. The place where wickedness is to be addressed is itself where wickedness is spread. It's like calling the police about a burglar in your home, which I know in Wyoming we don't do. Just kidding. Don't put that online. Only to have the police join the burglar in taking your stuff. And we do see these in our supposed justice system. A burglar in California, I heard, broke into a home and he injured himself in the course of breaking into that home, and he successfully sued the homeowner. How terrible is that? As some of you experienced hardship in the justice system, justice not being swiftly done, an overloaded system, lengthy investigations, having to pay a lot of money for good representation. This is vanity. This is a sin-cursed world we live in. And then Solomon also says that in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Now, it could be that Solomon is just repeating himself, referring to the court of law. However, I think it's more likely, as commentators have said, that this is referring to the church, what Scripture calls the assembly of the righteous. If there's any place where righteousness is to be done, it should be here. But what a travesty when there is wickedness and oppression even there. But if Solomon is writing about this 3,000 years ago, then sadly, there is nothing new under the sun. Wickedness and injustice in the place of justice and righteousness is part of the vanity in the sin-cursed world. So how does Solomon think through this? Where do his thoughts turn? Well, verse 17, "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work." So Solomon sees this injustice and he takes comfort in the fact that God will judge. There's no question about that. But now the question becomes, what about time? He says there's a time for everything, but now his thoughts turn, well, why is God delaying? Why does he allow this to go on earth? Well, he answers that in verse 18. "I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts." So God is not allowing for true justice to be done all the time in order to test the sons of Adam, fallen sinners. This is not testing in the sense of, hey, let's see how well you do. C+, okay, I suppose that is okay. C's get degrees. Rather, this is testing in the sense of putting them through a trial, a set of circumstances that exposes their true character. It's like the refiner's fire, the testing of gold back then. That's what they referred to when they thought of testing. You'd put extreme heat on precious metals, and then it would show what it really is the dross would come out. Well, here God withholds judgment in the present to expose their true nature, to show them that they are just beasts, that they're just a bunch of filthy animals. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. When there's not consequences, where there's not immediate justice, sinners are emboldened in their sin. I can get away with this, they say. No, I keep picking on California. They do give a lot of, you know, ammo. Well, you can't buy ammo there, but we see this in California where there is no prosecution for shoplifting merchandise. I believe it's under $10,000, the new law. And so, I'm not sure if you've seen this, you see criminals like boldly walking out with arms full of clothes in broad daylight with no one stopping them. This is what happens when there's not consequences or justice. This is like a beast. Because this reminds me of the other videos I've seen that come out of California. I think I'm in good company to keep picking on them. Where you see a black bear, it comes in a convenience store. Have you seen some of these videos? They're actually hilarious. You should look it up. This black bear comes in his convenience store and will actually choose the candy bar and grab it and run out. They're even selective. It's kind of funny. Oh, they'll just come in and they'll just start rummaging through it. Well, that's what we'd expect out of an animal, right? Just come in, there's no boundaries, just going to take, not pay for anything. Well, what's the difference when humans do this? That's what happens when the consequences are removed. Because one of the differences between a human and an animal is that humans being made in the image of God are called to do justice, called to execute justice and have dignity. When we get into a fist fight with someone, guess what? The police are going to show up, and in some cases, someone's going to go to jail. But when animals fight and kill each other, such as fighting over who gets the females during mating season, what do we call that? That's nature. That's expected. But when we do not do what is just and execute justice swiftly, then we are just like the animals. What's the difference? And not having justice done on the earth reveals this. But as Solomon considers our judgment, he sees that we really are just like the animals. We really are just like the beasts. Look at verses 19 through 20. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. So Solomon takes a moment to think, we really are like the beast. God is revealing this because as proof, like the beast, we who are under the judgment of God, our fate at the end of life is just like an animal. We have the same breath, we breathe the same air, we return to the same dust. Man was meant for glory, but instead he has the same fate as an animal, returning to the ground from which he was taken. This makes him no distinct from an animal. Solomon further proves this point, that man is not distinct from an animal, by saying in verse 21, who knows whether the spirit of a man goes upward and the spirit of a beast goes down into the earth. Now, you have to understand what Solomon is saying. He's not saying that you're going to see Fido in heaven. He's not saying, hey, I'm just telling you that, you know, there's spirits that go somewhere afterwards. Rather, what he's trying to prove, look, who knows where they go? And because we don't know from natural revelation, there's no difference between us. There might be a difference if we both returned the dust and our spirit went upward and their spirit went downward. We can say, aha, see, there is a difference. But as he's proving, we are like beasts. He's saying we don't even know what happens afterwards. So under the curse, men are like animals when they don't reflect God in judging righteously, have animal-like behavior and transgressing each other as if there is no boundaries, as if there's no dignity to be shown, and then returning to the ground just like them. So if man does not receive his due judgment on the earth, then what is his reward? What does he get that is right and good? And this leads to the second vanity regarding seeking justice in the sin cursed world, is considering our earthly reward. If man does not receive his justice due to him, then what does he get as a just reward? Well, verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? So since man does not receive his due justice, he can receive his due wages. Again, this is one of those there is nothing better statements we see in Ecclesiastes to refer to common grace good that God gives to all of us, believers and unbelievers alike, that we can enjoy as a good gift. And just like in Ecclesiastes 2:24, we again see that there's nothing better under the sun than to rejoice in one's work. You labor and you have enjoyment from those labors. Work and the fruit of one's work is a good thing, part of God's common grace. One of the great tragedies the book of James talks about is not giving the laborers who deserve their wages. To withhold that is a significant sin and a significant trial. James says to them under that trial that they are to wait patiently on the Lord, that he will deal with it. And so it's a tremendous blessing to labor and then to enjoy the fruit of one's labors. And yet the reason Solomon gives for this is this: who can bring him to see what will be after him? That is, who can show him what will happen after he dies? And the answer is, no one can. Especially in natural revelation, which is the perspective from which Solomon is speaking. And because this is true, I'm going to give you a tip on how to make millions of dollars, okay? You want to know how to make millions of dollars? I've actually figured it out. Write a book about your near-death experience and how you went to heaven. Of course, don't do that. But you would make millions of dollars if you did, because those books fly off the shelf. Because people are just wanting to know, because no one really can tell them. And those people, of course, are lying. Case in point, 5-year-old boy from Nebraska got into almost died, got into a car accident. And he claimed that he had this vision of heaven, which is the way he described it is exactly the way a kid with an imagination would describe it. But his parents wrote it down in a book entitled Heaven is for Real. A 5-year-old. And those books flew off the shelf. We want to know so badly that a 5-year-old can become the authority in it. And we will, and people spent millions of dollars. They made millions of dollars off that book. There's a friend of mine that actually ministered in that same town in Imperial, Nebraska. And he's like, yeah, they were able to build a really nice church building from the proceeds off that book. But because no one can truly show what comes afterward, people are dying to know, and we'll even listen to a 5-year-old on it. First, scripture in special revelation does give us a picture, but it doesn't give all the details. But Solomon says that because no one can show you what comes after, you might as well just enjoy the fruit of your work now. This is the gift of God, the common grace for all. Even believers can enjoy this. But if it is enjoyed as if there is nothing afterwards, as if there's nothing better that comes after, then it is vanity. It will not ultimately satisfy our hearts. We will not be content, but ever searching for something more. Your reward will only be from your work in this life. Our third vanity regarding seeking justice in the sin-cursed world is oppression, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. And there was no one to comfort them. That is the oppressed. We have to understand that these are more than words on a page. We need to take a moment and really step into this picture and feel the weight here. The oppressed, which refers to being under the power and control of someone evil. OK, Okay? This is not like the crying leftists of our day who claim to be oppressed because they don't want to feel guilty for their perverse sin. Or someone didn't affirm them in their identity. Or they have struggles in this life. That's not what this is referring to. This is referring to actual oppression. This is referring to being under someone's thumb with no foreseeable way out. They are being treated unjustly with no justice available to them. And this results in many tears, deep sorrow, and great anguish. And there is no one to comfort them. Solomon says that here twice to highlight this. But while the oppressed had no one on their side, the oppressors had power on their side. They had the ability and authority to do their oppression unchecked. There was no one to stand up for the oppressed and stand up against their oppressors. They are oppressed and lonely with no way out. And this is such a terribly bad weight that Solomon goes on to say in verses 2 through 3. And I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living, who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Solomon's saying it's better to not even be around than to experience this, let alone even see it happen. Facing injustice and oppression is a terrible and unbearable evil in the sin-cursed world. And that really should cause us to have compassion on those who have been through it. But Solomon does not provide a solution in this passage. He just states the problem and then moves on to the next verses that brings up another problem. It talks about men working out of envy. He doesn't give any hope, solution, or remedy. There's no light at the end of the tunnel here. We just drive into another dark tunnel. Solomon leaves us with this very dark picture without a happy ending. So what do we do about this? Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, you read the rest of the Bible. Ecclesiastes is written in such a way to leave us longing for the answer. And that answer is found in our redemption, in the redemption that is found in Christ. Because God did something about the evil in the sin-cursed world, even though He was under no obligation to. He could have left us in our sin, and He would have been just in doing that because we fell into sin. But we find that God has provided a solution, that God has shed light into this darkness. God Himself became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and oppression. He had evil men who were religious leaders with authority over God's people plot to kill Him. And it was in the place that justice and righteousness should have been done where He was treated unjustly and with wickedness. But it's because of the wickedness found in the place where justice is to be done that God satisfied His justice against wicked men such as us. Where Jesus was betrayed according to the sovereign plan of God, God working and using wickedness and evil men to bring about His good purposes, and having His Son unjustly treated and judged and crucified in our place, that we would be freed from this vain world, and we would have a hope that surpasses this world in the presence of a God who is in no way wicked or unjust. It is altogether loving and delivers those who are oppressed. And if God was willing to crush His Son in order to satisfy justice, then can we not expect Him to bring justice to His dearly loved children? Can the judge of the earth ever turn a blind eye to sin? Can He ever turn a blind eye to injustice, especially when He in no way compromised His justice in having His Son crushed for our sins? And we just have to wait a little while longer. Be patient, as He says. The Lord makes all things right and gives us grace to persevere in this difficult world. But now we have the hope of the resurrection. Indeed, our spirits do go to be with the Lord as we wait that final resurrection. And since we are the assembly of the righteous, since we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, having His righteousness imputed to us and His righteousness imparted in us, let us be people of true justice and righteousness. May we do what is right in our homes, especially husbands as the head of their household, in sacrificially loving our wives as Christ loved the church. For us in here who are bosses or managers, let us treat our employees fairly and justly, always doing what is right before God, being known for our gentle spirit. And as a church, let us be known for doing what is right and speaking the truth in love, in rescuing the truly oppressed, in comforting those who mourn. There are too many stories of churches who have failed to do this. May we never be one of them. For the church is the place where the curse is being reversed, because we who have believed have been redeemed by Christ becoming a curse for us. Since Christ was oppressed in our place to deliver us from the ultimate oppression, the curse of the law, let us rescue the oppressed, especially those who are oppressed by sin and Satan, declaring to them the good news of glad tidings that they can be delivered in Christ. And as we are oppressed in this world for Christ's sake, like sheep being led to the slaughter, let us keep entrusting ourselves to the one who judges righteously, knowing that one day He will put an end to all injustice and oppression and bring us into eternal comfort. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that we would be people of righteousness and justice, that we would do what is right before You. Help us, we pray, by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.